It is time to go deeper in God's Word. It's time to engage in truth. Here is Dr. Steve Ford and Pastor John Bornsheen.
Well, hello, everybody. Welcome back to Engage in Truth. This is John Bornsheen. I'm a senior pastor of Calvary Fellowship Fountain Valley Church right here at Colorado Springs. I'm so glad to be with you here today. And in fact, I'm just delighted that you tune in every week. We hear from so many all across the state, even around the world. It's quite amazing how far this broadcast is now reaching all across the nations of the world, and I love it when you write in and tell us some of your thoughts. I suspect there'll be some comments from today's program, because today we are continuing in our discussion of religious pluralism. It is part of our continuing series in which we've been talking about the 10 issues that divide Christians, and it's really something that shouldn't be, but really we have to go back to God's holy word to understand rightly so that we can clear up any issues. And hopefully in this, we can squelch or break down perhaps some of the paradigms that have allowed division to creep into the body of Christ. And so with a right biblical worldview, we can set the record straight on some of these issues. So today, as we talk about religious pluralism, it is my hope that if someone is on the fence about this issue, that we can get on the right path together, because quite frankly, it is very simple. Jesus Christ is the only way, the truth, and the life. And what religious pluralism is the discussion about this idea that perhaps there are more than one path that lead to our final destination with being with God forever and ever. And that is not true. There are many religious perspectives that teach that. Christianity is not one of them. Now, before we get into that, I have to at least address what's been going on globally. And we've been trying to spend a little bit of time before each broadcast talking about some of these issues. Dr. Steve Ford is not able to be with me here on the program today, and I miss him greatly, because usually we banter a little bit about this, what's going on in the world, even before the program. And he, as a practicing physician, is a very busy man, so he couldn't be with me on the program here today. But nonetheless, I get to share some of my thoughts with you, and I've been sharing it with our congregation at Calvary Fellowship Fountain Valley Church on Sundays. So we begin each one of our studies talking about what's happening, especially in the land of Israel, pray about that, and then go into our study of the book of Daniel. So we have been in the verse-by-verse study of Daniel. We're in Daniel chapter 11. I think it's quite fitting that here we are on the weekend before Halloween, and at our church, we're going to be talking about the rise and fall of the Antichrist, and that seems quite fitting that I look forward to, and I hope you do as well, the day when the Lord brings all evil things to an end, and Halloween is certainly one of them. I would encourage you to avoid it at all cost. Don't participate. Don't give your allegiance to Jesus Christ, and on the side, give activities to that which breaks his heart. And that should be true for everything we do every single day. We shouldn't participate in the things that break God's heart. We are to be a people set apart, honoring him in full allegiance to Jesus Christ, our Lord. And that's what we're talking about even here today, about religious pluralism. But let me just touch on this subject of what's going on in Israel just for a moment, because we need to at least address it for what is happening as we've looked at even Bible prophecy. We've talked about what happens in the book of Isaiah, the prophecies that are given even about Damascus, Syria there in Isaiah. And then, of course, we've talked about what happens in Psalm 83, Ezekiel 38 and 39, and how we're looking at some of the building blocks in our world that seem to be moving us closer to those prophecies being fulfilled. Now, certainly we want to be mindful not to just plug world events into prophecy, but understanding that there are building blocks that lead up to that. That's what we see in Daniel chapter 11, in fact, where the whole first part, the first 35 verses of Daniel 11, give us an understanding of the building blocks that even lead up to the Antichrist, the first of which was Antiochus IV, and then ultimately this final Antichrist that we see in the final Shemitah cycle, the final 7 years before the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we look at what's going on globally, but we've got to be very cautious. We know that there will be wars and rumors of wars. The Lord Jesus spoke of that at the Olivet Discourse. But we have to keep praying for what is happening in the land of Israel. We pray for hostages to be released. We pray for the redemption of Ishmael and Isaac. That's right. We pray for salvation of souls because we know that the revelation will come to pass. We cannot thwart the will of God. There is Jacob's trouble that is on the horizon. Even now, it seems that they're going through some of that of Jeremiah chapter 30. So we know that we cannot thwart those things. The prophet Jeremiah, in fact, had prayed for the people of Israel, to which the Lord says, stop praying. And I believe that's a Jeremiah chapter 7. And it was because the Lord's plans and purposes were going to be carried forth. However, what we can pray for is for the salvation of souls, for the release of hostages, for the glorious work of God to be done even before the final judgments are poured out on the earth. And right now in the land of Israel, what we're finding is that continued battles of what Iran had called was a ring of fire around Israel. They were looking to surround Israel with those who are attacking from all fronts. And certainly we've been seeing that even from the northern front there along the region of Galilee or the Golan Heights from out of Lebanon, out of Syria. Of course, we're seeing activity in the West Bank and then down south with Gaza and Hamas specifically there. So Israel's battling on all sides, and we're seeing that growing escalation of this with Hezbollah and Hamas specifically, all backed by Iran. So we have to continue to pray against their efforts. And we have seen the hand of God move in these situations a number of times, reports of rockets just completely skewing off course. We've seen our U.S. destroyer shoot down rockets from Yemen. So the Lord is bringing interference even in this. And in Daniel, we have a wonderful study of even an angel of the Lord battling against the prince of Persia. Go back and read that study when you get a chance of Daniel chapter 10. So I highly encourage that. The battle still wages today. And so we know that the archangel Michael will stand for Israel, but God will allow some suffering to bring about his glorious purposes of ultimate repentance and acceptance of the Messiah. Here, nationally even, we're even around the world. What we're finding, though, is a growing anti-Semitism that just breaks my heart. It really rattled me a bit when I saw Michigan State University put up an image of Hitler during one of the trivia sessions, and they apologized for it afterwards, but we know there's no coincidence in the timing. And certainly all across the globe, we're witnessing all these protests against Israel, how quickly the narrative shifted. And we talked about that right here on this program, how that would happen. In fact, there were 100,000 people that were protesting against Israel in London, thousands more in Greece. Here's just a few of the countries that were protesting against Israel: Turkey, Lebanon, Venezuela, Yemen, Indonesia, Iraq, Bangladesh, Japan, Sri Lanka, Bulgaria, South Africa, India, Pakistan, Afghanistan, Egypt, even in New York, Los Angeles, Washington, D.C., and right here in Denver. I've even heard of protests in Michigan that were going on against Israel. So they're boldly coming out with this anti-Semitic message, anti-Israel. I can't imagine. I never thought I'd see the day in my lifetime. I guess we knew it was coming, right? We knew these things would happen. And it breaks my heart all the more. And I have to set the record straight here, even just in a brief moment, to remind us of what has happened over time, is that God made covenant with Abraham back around 1870 BC. Okay, so that was about 3,893 years ago. And what he did was promise him the land. If you go to Genesis chapter 15, verse 18, the Lord makes covenant with who was called Abram at that time, before he was called Abraham, and he gives him and his descendants the land from the river of Egypt, that's the Nile, all the way to the river Euphrates. Go and read that for yourself right there, Genesis chapter 15, verse 18. So you're talking about all the way up into Turkey, all the way down to Egypt, all belongs to the nation of Israel. So who's really occupying who here? And I also have in front of me a document. This was an outline of several of the censuses that were conducted through the late 1600s, 1696, all the way up to around 1718. And they conducted censuses and an assessment of the land of Israel. And at that time, there were no Arabs in that area. It was just Jews and only a few of them and Christians living in that area. And so you're talking about less than 10,000 people. There were ruins. Even we see a number of testimonies that came out. Even Mark Twain gave a testimony of just how desolate it was. And so any effort by those who call themselves Palestinians to try to lay claim to the land by way of being Arab, and we're just talking about just their claim on the land, is really not sound. There's really no legal documentation to support that. And quite frankly, even this goes all the way back to some of the battles that were God had given all of that land to the nations of Israel, even to Dan in that particular area. So the right property that, if you want to say that there's a deed, a title to this land, was all given by God to the people of Israel. And even all the way up into 1712, there was no evidence of Arabs that were even occupying that space. So this entitlement or sense that that Israel has taken something away from somebody else is not true. God gave that land to Abram and his descendants, and gave it ultimately to Isaac and the tribes of Isaac. And so this is really the territory that now belongs to Israel. And Jesus Christ, ultimately, go back to Ezekiel on this and read from chapter 40 all the way to 48, and you'll see how the Lord Jesus divides all that land back up and gives it specifically to the tribes of Israel, okay? Not the tribes of Ishmael. And so those who are grafted in by way of Jesus Christ are grafted into the covenant, but the land will ultimately divide it back up to the tribes of Israel. Even though Jesus Christ will be reigning from Israel atop Mount Moriah, and it will be the epicenter of all worship for 1,000 years to God the Father from this land of Israel. It will be the capital of the world. It's the land, though, that belongs ultimately to the tribes of Israel. Even the New Jerusalem that comes down afterwards on a new heaven with a new earth is still marked on each gate with the names of the tribes of Israel, not the tribes of Ishmael. So we've got to make sure we understand the history on that. And that just gives you a glimpse. And I would encourage you, go and do your research. As Christians, you're to be the salt and light. Does it mean here that Israel is going to do everything right? No, they're imperfect, just as America is imperfect. Everybody could say that any war we've ever fought or any battle we've ever gotten into, did we handle everything rightly? No. But we also have to understand that as salt and light bearers, we have to not only bear the light of truth, which means we bear God himself, who is light, according to 1 John, but we're also the salt. We're the preservative of truth. So we have to know the truth to preserve the truth. And what we're finding is that in this society, everything is getting distorted, especially by way of AI and social media. Everybody puts out all sorts of things, and that sounds very truth-filled, but we don't really know the truth. So then we stand on a lie. Well, God's word is the truth. So you have to look through world events with a biblical lens to understand what's really happening out there. So again, I could spend probably hours on this subject, and I will keep just touching on it. Every week we continue to follow what's happening and want to keep you abreast of those details. But I would encourage you, follow individuals that you can trust, like Amir Sarfati, maybe Jack Hibbs and others. You can follow Gary Hamrick and a number of individuals out there who are following very closely these details as well, giving us real-time information. And you can pray through it. And ultimately, if you're going to stand on something, make sure it's absolute truth. And I would encourage you, brothers and sisters, go back and read the Word of God. Know the Word of God and bear that truth in our culture. It needs it. The whole world needs to hear the truth, even if it costs you something. And that's the part where it gets hard, because I don't know of anyone who's probably not facing some adversity in this. You take a stand on something, especially when it comes to Israel, it's amazing how people you thought you could trust on this matter will come against you. So be very mindful that this is going to cause possibly some division right in your own family. And so be very prayer-filled, be gentle with the truth, but firm with the truth. Okay, so with a few minutes that we have, and we'll probably get into this again next week, because Dr. Ford is always my great friend, and he brings so much wisdom into this, and you guys would probably just be blessed to hear him. I tell, we just got to turn the recorder on before and after the program, because he just gives so much wisdom on each of these situations, and I love what he has to say on these matters. So I'll come back to this probably with him next week. But as we talk about religious pluralism, we ended last week's program discussing how the common denominator that seems to be growing out there, to my chagrin, and I know to the Lord's chagrin, is the fact that even in Christendom, we're buying into the lie that all paths lead to the same outcome or some variations therein, that it's not just simply walking the narrow way that Jesus Christ has pointed us to, and that wide is the gate that leads to destruction, narrow is the gate, and hard is the way that leads to life. Rather, we would like to believe that every form of religion out there offers a little bit of truth, so if we just pull it all together, we'll actually get the true truth. And then nothing couldn't be further from the truth, because only the Word of God has the truth, and Jesus Christ gave the full truth. You have to believe that. And if you don't, then you're giving a chink in your armor for the enemy to exploit you and to lead you astray. You have to stand upon a solid rock. Jesus said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Then in Matthew 7:13-14, we read, "By the narrow gate were to enter, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." So do Christians really believe in a single path, or are they starting to buy into the lie that the wide road ultimately leads to the same outcome, and therefore becoming more tolerant out of political correctness for all these other beliefs, thereby leading to confusion in the Christian doctrine? I think that's happening more and more around us, especially in the prosperity gospel, in sort of this idea of sensational type of entertainment that comes about in Christendom rather than in solid teaching. I've heard it said that many believers today have a lot of passion, but they have no sense. They have no understanding. They have no truth upon which they stand, but they are very passionate about something. So they're being led with a sensational endeavor with the Lord, but they don't even know what the truth is that they're being excited by. And then, in fact, they can hardly even quote a scripture verse. And if they do quote it, it's often out of context or has been so sanitized or in some way rewritten in a way that just, well, seems to accept all things, as opposed to standing on truth. Because after all, if we stand on something and stand on a principle, stand on God's holy word, then we might actually sound intolerant or bigoted or narrow-minded or even judgmental or just plain wrong. And so that just seems very antiquated. So what we have to understand here is we have to have a heightened sense of what is happening as Christendom is adopting the things around it, the secular concepts of the world, doctrines or beliefs and its systems are being integrated into Christian theology, and it should never be. And this is not something new. The Greeks dealt with this as well, the Greek Christians, and we see that throughout even the New Testament, how there are many attempts to try to infiltrate Christianity with Greek philosophy. And those philosophers seem to be loud even today and trying to adopt those things. Apologist William Lane Craig said that there's some interesting things that have happened in the culture today, especially when it comes to the influx of new information from around the world, and we see that ever increasing. He said the influx into Western nations of various immigrants from former colonies and advances in telecommunications, especially during the 20th century, have heightened awarenesses of the religious diversity of mankind. The missiological and theological consequences of this heightened awareness have become significant. Mainline churches have largely lost a sense of calling to world evangelism, and contemporary theology has tended to marginalize the person and work of Christ. And this trend was consistent with Israel, quite frankly. And they wanted their, all the things of the world, and they were clamoring even for a king and wanted to look like the world and do as the world was doing. They didn't want to be a theocracy. They didn't want to sound different and be different, and they were very different. God had instructed them with his holy law, 613 ordinances. They were to be set apart. God wanted their undivided attention, and the generations that followed started to give their convictions to others. And you see that they would start to adopt the things of the world into their cultural beliefs and ways. And it'd only be like one or two generations removed when this has happened. You know, all you got to go do is read Ezekiel 16 to 23 for some historical context on that. And you see that we have become really no different. I mean, there's a popular slogan of a franchise chain out there. I won't give the name of it, but you know when I say it, who I'm talking about. They had advertisements everywhere about have it your way. Have it your way. Even the popular song by Frank Sinatra, My Way. I mean, so basically what happens then is ideas then are up for grabs, part of this smorgasbord or a buffet that we can choose from. With so many worldview options, it then becomes difficult for a culture of consumerism to acknowledge that the only one way of Jesus Christ is the true way. And they think, well, because we're so aware now, and we call it a woke culture, of all these different things, maybe we are wrong in some of these things. So now they feel like that they have achieved another level of intellectual awareness that perhaps others who are holding firm to a steadfast way, an only way that is outlined biblically, don't seem to have. And that couldn't be further from the truth. So there are other reasons for our straying Western Christians, including what we've talked about, it is prosperity. I think our wealth has made us weak. Wealth, even in the church, has made weak believers. It's because we're not having to fight for something to believe this, that it might cost us something. It might even cost our jobs, our relationships. Even just to get to church, our lives could be lost. We really don't know what it means to sacrifice for the cause of Christ. Not yet. But I do believe the day is coming. Others have turned to skepticism, postmodernism, and secularism as they integrate the ways of the system of Babylon into their worldview. We call that relativism, that there's no absolute truth. So you know the phrase, the famed phrase, E Pluribus Unum. It's our national motto. It's been that way since 1782. And you could look at that and say, instead of out of many one, it seems that our perspectives now, even in Christendom, could now be out of the one, many. And that's really the result of pluralism. It's a new spirituality. And as the New Age movement of the 70s and 80s progressed, rather than disappearing, it just simply morphed into something else. And then we call it now the new spirituality. You may have even heard terms like ex-evangelical or deconstructionism, and they're being thrown out all the time today. And it's really about the same thing. It's a disillusionment, if you will, with this organized religion. It's an influx of Eastern thought processes. New spirituality is now infiltrating everywhere. And now ex-evangelicals see Christianity and they label it and call it, it's a form of judgmentalism or some unloving relic. Horrible terminologies that are thrown out there, by the way. And it no longer makes exclusive claims about reality. It must either change to become inclusive or, better yet, pluralistic, encompassing all beliefs. That seems to be what they really are seeking in their outcome. And yet what we find through God's holy word, Acts chapter 4, verse 12 reads, "Nor is there salvation in any other except Christ, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." So biblically, this is just a black and white issue. Eternal life is through Jesus Christ alone. There is no other. And many Christians will start to argue then about things like universalism, inclusivism, even exclusivism. And that's really what Christianity is. There's only faith in Christ Jesus. That if we confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, that God raised him from the dead, then we will be saved. See, other religions try to adopt in little portions of Christianity, even calling Christ a good prophet, but that's not accurate. They may try to pick and choose some things out of Scripture, but you certainly cannot call Jesus a good prophet if you do not take him at his word. Because what he said was seven times in the Gospel of John that he is God. Even in Daniel chapter 10, where we see this Christophany with Daniel, and Jesus Christ is the one who calls Daniel a prophet, what he's indicating there is that Daniel was with me. I call him a prophet because Daniel had to have interaction with God to be called a prophet, meaning Jesus Christ is God. You see that? So Jesus Christ claimed to be God, and therefore he couldn't just be a good prophet. Although he made prophetic statements, he is fully God. And it is only through Jesus Christ do we have life eternal. We haven't even touched the subject of hell, because that's a big one. People just don't preach anymore, it seems these days, about the seriousness of hell. That becomes the other issue that divides Christians. We just want to ignore that subject altogether. And yet what we find is that the Bible is quite clear on this matter. Over 60 scriptures dealing with the issue of hell. And that alone becomes sort of a topic point where it divides many who are thinking, no, there's got to be other ways. Maybe we're just not reading that one right. And yet the Bible couldn't be more clearer on that subject. Mark 9:43, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched. It is topics like these that have divided Christians as well. So next week, we'll try to wrap up this subject when Dr. Ford is back with us. And I want to encourage you to go and listen to this broadcast and others in this series at calvaryfountain.com. It is a ministry of Calvary Fellowship Fountain Valley Church. Services are 8 a.m. and 10 a.m. on Sundays, and we'd love to see you there. God bless you, my friends. Take care.